Genesis chapter number 39. Been looking at the book of Genesis, and we're just going verse by verse, and kind of realized we're getting close to the end. Getting close here, so I'm in no rush. We'll get done when we do. Genesis 39. Again, a reminder: we're talking about on our big outline. We're talking about the chosen ones that God chose to, His people, and Abraham, and we saw Isaac, we saw Jacob, and now we're on Joseph, the provider. He covers chapter 36 to pretty much the rest of the book. We saw number one under Joseph, we saw Joseph in some background in chapter 36, we saw Joseph in his boyhood, chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. Then we saw Joseph's betrayal in the rest of chapter number 37. And we saw Joseph's brother last week in chapter 38, talking about Judah and his straying off and moving away and the tragedies that happened there. That brings us now back to Joseph's life in chapter 39, really chapter 39 and 40, which we'll not do all that tonight. But chapter 39 and 40, look at Joseph's bondage. Joseph's bondage. Joseph has been sold by his brothers. And I went over this in my Sunday school class this morning, but what we don't read here, but you'll read later, whenever Joseph's brothers, you remember they stand before Joseph, they didn't recognize Joseph, he is second in command of all of Egypt, and Joseph's testing them, and he says, one of you is going to stay here, and never will be released until your youngest is brought here, and he's seeing if they're still jealous, if they're still in sin, the brothers, And the brothers kind of pull away, and the scriptures record their words. They said, we are so guilty. They said, because we did not listen to our brother's anguish and his cries. I never really thought about it until I went back to this passage and thought about where we are tonight. The fact that, according to the word of God, as these slave traders were taking Joseph, he was crying out to his brothers, begging them, pleading with them, and they just stopped their ears and wouldn't listen. And that's where we left off in Joseph's life. And now in this chapter, he's being brought to Egypt. And let's read a few verses, then we'll look at it tonight, how far Lord have us go. Verse number 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him in the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a very goodly person, and well favored. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house, and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard this, heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and fled, and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did the servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Father, I pray that, Lord, you just please help us tonight as we look at your word now. We love you. Thank you for the word of God. Help us to learn and grow in whatever area we need tonight. May the Holy Spirit have free course. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's look at Joseph's bondage here tonight. Sunday mornings we preach as the Lord leads. Every night, every service we preach as the Lord leads, right? Generally speaking, on Sunday nights we go through Genesis. Thursday nights we have a topic, things we don't like to talk about but need to. Here tonight we're in Genesis, and Joseph is led, and we started reading here, by this slave-trading Ishmaelites, and he enters the land of Egypt. At this point, he's 18 years old, according to other passages in the Scriptures. He would die in Egypt at the age of 110. So 92 years Joseph would be in Egypt. And in those 92 years of him being in Egypt, there's not one record of him failing, not one record of him doubting. He's betrayed, he's mocked, he's lied to, but yet he stays faithful. I believe is one of the great pictures in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know Joseph sinned because all have sinned. I know Joseph had failures, and I'm sure there were times in his mind that he had battles. It's one of the things there, you remember with the story of Job. The Bible, when everything first started happening to Job, the Bible says, in all this, he sinned not. And then his wife comes in and curses him. He gets boils and has to scrape them off his body, and the intensity of his sufferings is increased. And then the Bible says this, in all this, he sinned not with his mouth. And I'm not throwing any issues at Job. I don't even want to think what I would have done in his case. But he struggled. I mean, you read the next few chapters in the book of Job and you hear his own words. He was struggling. And we all do, right? We all, and I'm sure Joseph did. I'm sure there were times in Joseph when he's, again, being held up there at an auction block. People are bidding on him. I'm sure, what is going on? When he's cast into prison after being only faithful, I'm sure, what is going on? When a butler and a baker would lie about him, I'm sure he's wondering, what is going on? For 92 years, he spent his life there in Egypt. Let's look at that, at least the beginning of it here tonight. First thing I outlined, if you want to write it down, you see a slave man who is trusted by his master. A slave man that is trusted by his master in verses 1 through 6. In verse number 1, we see that he is sold. And again, I think we're pretty familiar with the story, not going to spend a lot of time on it. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. He is sold in verse number 1. The Ishmaelites sell him. We don't know what they sold him for. I guarantee a little bit more than 20 pieces of silver, because they were in for making money, right? But you see, he's sold in verse number 1. Then you see he's successful in verse number 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. He was successful when he was brought into the house of Potiphar. He was a prosperous man. Whatever he worked on, it was the best. Whatever he did, Potiphar started noticing that this guy was a hard worker. This guy gave his all to whatever he was doing. He was a good example of what every Christian should be. I say it all the time, I'll say it again tonight, that every member of Cazado Baptist Temple, wherever your job and vocation is, you should be one of the best and hardest working employees that your company has. Not because you're doing it for me, not because you're doing it for the church, but you should do it for God. The Bible teaches that. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It is a shame and a disgrace, and I will say a blasphemy to God, if you will go into your workplace and be it known your testimony that you're a Christian, a born-again believer, but you're lazy. And I say that because even in Titus chapter 2, it talks about different roles that we have as men and ladies, and that if we don't fulfill those roles, it is a blasphemy to God. And I believe it to be a blasphemy to God. In other words, wherever you work, do your best. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes, and I get that. We're going to have bad days, but the fact is we should give it our all. We shouldn't be lazy. We should be on time. Amen? We ought to work. You ought not take from your place things that aren't to be taken. That's called stealing, all right? You ought to be a good worker. Amen. Joseph was a good worker. Whatever he did, he was successful. He prospered in it, and Potiphar began to notice there's something special about this young man. So you see, he was sold, he was successful. Then in verse number 3, he was a soul winner. That's a weird point, right? And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. I've read that verse many times, but the question kind of hit me when I was studying it this week. How did he know about the Lord? Egypt wasn't known for the worship of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's what it says, right? I mean, Potiphar, his master, saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all that he did was prosper. Apparently, he had learned about the Lord. Right? Now, you're all staring at me. Where else did he learn that? There weren't many missionaries going to Egypt at that time, all right? You know, there was one man, as far as we know, that was down there. He was living in his house, and all of a sudden, these words came out of Potiphar's mouth, "The Lord is with you." That's, by the way, why we do our best at our workplace, so that we can be a testimony for the Lord. I mean, if you're lazy and always late and never doing your best and taking things, and you have a bad reputation, and you're marked up 20 times at your workplace, and then go try to witness to your boss, who are you? Why would they care? Right? But apparently, whatever Joseph was doing, it made Potiphar listen. What is up with you? And, you know, I've had several of our men and ladies share testimonies like that, where they just do their best, and they're trying to honor the Lord. And that speaks to those around them and in charge of them. I know when I was working at Dunkin' Donuts, which I keep bringing up, and I loved it, and it was fun. When I was there, I was, when I told them that I was, stepping down, and I told him Brother Slee was now going to be gone more, and I just needed to be here more and in the mornings. And they said, "Are you sure?" And then they said this. They said, "You're the only employee that's worked here more than 3 months that hasn't been late." Just in my short time that I was there, I saw 15, 16 different people come in and did not show up. And anyone that runs a business, it's hard to keep people working, right? And I'm not... Forget me. They just had me at the cash register and making bagels. All right, it's not a bad gig. All right, but it was there. Right, it's not me. I just always point and will praise the Lord, because I wanted people to see that God is good and that God gives you character. That's one of the issues that Brother Slee, he started the church down there in Elmwood, and one of the issues he was having, which is a really good issue, is that these people were getting saved. And with their salvation, they began to grow and start having a thing called character. And they all got jobs. And then they all moved. That's why it took 11 years to plant a church down there. Because when you get saved, something should change in you that you want to work hard and honor God with your life. And so this happened to Joseph. He was sold. He was successful. He was obviously a soul winner, and shared with this wicked, polytheistic heathen Potiphar, was now talking about the Lord God, the same one we serve. That's pretty awesome, right? Then you see number 4, he was special. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. All of a sudden, Potiphar said, I'm putting you in charge of everything. I mean, literally, Potiphar didn't, all that he knew that he had was whatever food was in front of him every meal. You know, how much money do you have? Asked Joseph. You know, how many animals do you have? Asked Joseph. How many changes of garment do you have? Asked Joseph. How many servants are here? Asked Joseph. You know, he gave it all to him. And God blessed that house because of him. And Potiphar's house began to grow and riches and honor and all these things. And the Lord truly had his hand there, and it was evident, and it was a great and wonderful testimony. By the way, that should be what's going on in the Lord's churches too. The Lord's churches should be filled with people who are just loving the Lord, living a life that allows God to bless them, which allows these people to see the blessings of the Lord upon the church and the people. And I'm not talking big buildings and fancy things. I'm talking about joy and peace and reaching out to people and having a heart for people so that other people say, what is going on there? Amen? Amen? Amen. It's just God's people allowing God to bless. That's what we should desire. So you see, he was sold and successful and a soul winner and special. But then I wrote a fifth point down. I know we've covered the verses now, but it's all because, listen to me, he sought the Lord. It's all because he sought the Lord. Now I want to take a step back and consider what a terrible situation he was in. He had been sold by his own brothers. He had been brought down by a chain like some animal and attached to a pole and took bids for him to be a slave. He was brought into a home. He was a servant. He left a wealthy family, sold by his own brothers, betrayed. But instead of moping around, instead of pouting around, apparently Joseph in his heart determined this: I am going to trust God. Amen. And if there's a lesson I want us to draw from this tonight, it is this: that all of us will go through situations, all of us will go through periods of our life, all of us will go through times of sorrow when things aren't fair, when things aren't right, when things shouldn't be going this way, and we live in this world that is cursed by sin. But even when things are at its worst, trust God. I said this a few weeks ago. I don't believe that God determines and orchestrates everything that happens. Now, you may say, what? Right? Well, God didn't want you to sin. It's not God didn't orchestrate for you to sin, but we probably all have in the last few weeks, right? Admit it. Take your halos off for a second, all right? All right. And God didn't want that, but because we live in a world of where man has a choice, bad things happen. So, I've said this, use a simple illustration before. I may drive home tonight and someone that's drunk hit me and hurt me, or even worse. I cannot look at you and tell you, I know it was God's will for a man to get drunk, choose the sin, and hit me head on. Right. I'm not going to tell you that was God's will. Right. But I can tell you this, that God will take that situation. Yeah. If I allow him, and this is where Romans kicks in, and allow him that all things work together for good. Right. Yeah. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Yeah. I can allow God to take any situation that I may find myself in and allow him to use it for his good and for his purpose. Joseph did just that. Joseph determined, I'm just going to trust God. I'm just going to allow God to use this. Whatever, God, you want to do here, do. And I believe you see that same attitude years later when he looks at his brothers and says this: you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God took a terrible situation and used it for his glory. Listen to me real close, church. We can choose to complain. We can choose to give up. We can choose to get bitter. We can choose to get mad. Or we can find a way to glorify God. I still wake up some days and want to talk to Crystal. And I can get mad, I can get angry, I can get bitter, I can start questioning, or I can say, God, use this to your glory. And he has. So often, I've got to sit across from people and say these words, I know how you feel. I've been able to point to life and examples and things. It's our choice. We live in a world of sin and we cannot help that offenses come, but you don't have to take offense to things. And you can allow God's grace and his mercy to overwhelm in your life and allow God to use all things for his good. That's what Joseph did, and Potiphar noticed. And as Joseph was still doing his best, still working hard, doing whatever he could to the best of his ability, he was able to therefore share his faith, and Potiphar's life began to experience and know and see that there is something special about this young man. Amen. Let God do that same thing in your and my life too. Let him work. You see, first of all, a slave man who was trusted by his master. Let's see if we can get one more in. You see, a successful man who is tempted with sin. A successful man that is tempted with sin. Verse 7, 8, 9, you see Joseph's integrity. We're pretty familiar with this story. You see a woman's request in verse number 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Be careful. I just wrote down two words next to this verse. Look and lust. She cast her eyes upon Joseph. And then came the lust when she said, lie with me. Be careful who you give your eyes to. Amen. I'm talking to men and women. Be careful who you give your eyes to. If you're married, your eyes belong to your spouse. Amen. Joseph, you see his integrity in this woman making this request of Joseph. You see the woman's request, but you see in verse 8 and 9, Joseph's refusal. But he refused. Praise the Lord for that. He refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in this house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. He refused based upon two things. Number one, based upon fortitude. He decided, he made the decision, I will not do such a thing. He chose to make that decision in his heart. Job did the same thing when he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Every man in this room, every lady in this room, you better have already made the choice. I will never. You made a vow to God when you stood up and you got married. And that and better not even be up for debate whether you will ever look or give your eyes to someone or something else. Amen. Why? Because it isn't right. You promised God. You promised your spouse. In his case, he said, my master trusts me. It's a matter of testimony. I will not do such a wicked thing. It's not right. Based upon his fortitude and, most importantly, based upon his faith. At the end of verse number 9, he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I will not do this. No, I think he meant more than that. I think he's meant this: I cannot do this. He understood who he was, and he understood his place, and he understood his faith in his God. That's kind of what John is talking about. Let me read this verse to you if you want to write the reference down. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The fact is this: if you're a child of God, our mindset should be, I can't do that. If you're a child of God, your mindset should be, I dare not look at that wickedness. I dare not take that and consider that. If it's wrong, it's out. Amen. And I don't understand why we want to ride the line all the time and why we want to look for loopholes and everything. Just serve God. Amen. Just decide I'm going to give him my all. Quit trying to figure out what we can get away with and just start determining I just want to honor him. And when that's our goal, these other things won't matter. Just seek to please the Lord. That was Joseph's life. If anybody could have said these words, it was him. No one will know. I deserve this. What do I have to lose? And I say that because we know Joseph wouldn't say those words. But yet I say that because so many have allowed those thoughts to go through their mind and use them as excuses to sin. Joseph didn't, neither should we. We live in an age today where we are confronted with so many different temptations. If you haven't already determined, I cannot sin thus against my God, I am Stacy's husband, I cannot do such a thing, I will not do such a thing. I promised her on June the 21st, 1997, I would not. Amen. And I can't sin against God. Amen. The moment, and this is what happens, the devil whispers in people's ears, well, no one will know. You deserve that. Look how bad life's been. You deserve a little joy, a little happiness. It will end in destruction every time. This Joseph determined his integrity, I will not do such a thing. But then I want you to see Joseph's innocence in verse number 10. He says here in these verses, there's none greater, I will not sin against God. And in verse number 10, came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. She was consistent. By the way, temptation will always be consistent. But he was consecrated, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. It's really important to understand this. He said, I will not do such a thing. I will not listen to you. I will not commit such a sin. I'm going to even stay away from you. We get in trouble all the time. Not that sometimes we say, I don't want to sin. I can't do such a sin. But if you allow it in your house, if you allow it in front of you, if you hang around it, it will destroy you. We're here, so I know I'm hitting this point a lot. I know we had a Sunday school class on it a few months ago. But we live in this age, it's crazy. Don't let pornography destroy your life. And if you need help, we've got curriculum. We'll sit down, we'll talk, we'll counsel. Almost every week of my life, I get another phone call or an email where this sin is destroying a family. Praise God, there's help. It's difficult, but you can't have victory. But my point in saying this is this: don't get caught up in it in the first place. Young men, stay away from it. If you need help, let us help you. Because God's word will give you hope. But you see his innocence. He wouldn't do this thing. Then you see his incarceration. We'll close with this point, verses 11 to 20. But real quick, you see a trap was attempted. Verse number 11, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house, that he went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. This lady, this woman, set a trap. There was no other people in the house. It was arranged. The Bible says in verse number 12, she caught him by his garment. She grabbed hold of his coat, said, "Lie with me." You see the trap attempted, but then you see the temptation avoided. Love what he did here. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. It came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and he was fled forth. He ran. Give you good counsel here, guys. Run. Give you good counsel here, ladies. There's some guy that's paying you attention and he has no business doing such. Run. Don't play a game. That game will hurt you and destroy your family. Run. David fled. Praise the Lord for that. Left his garment in her hand and just took off. Then you see in verses 14 to 18, a testimony assumed. Not to summarize it because we've already read it. She saw that he had fled and she was mocked. And that he was telling her no. So she cried out. People ran to her help. She made a lie about him. Accused him of doing something he did not do. And all the servants believed, and when her husband came home, he believed her. She told him, verse 18, as I lift up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled out. Here's my proof, my evidence. And she simply lied about him. And you see this trap attempted, temptation avoided, a testimony assumed, and you see verse 19 and 20, a terrible arrest. He was arrested. It says in verse 19, it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did the servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Now I'm going to take a pause here and give you Travis Burke's commentary. Here's Travis Burke's commentary. So you know what that means? If you disagree, okay. You know what that means? I don't know this to be the absolute case. Everybody understand Travis Burke's commentary? I think Potiphar knew she was lying. And when it says his wrath was kindled, I don't think he's mad at Joseph. I think he was mad at the situation. I think if it had said he was mad at Joseph, he would have said his wrath was kindled against Moses. But it didn't. It just said his wrath was kindled. And I believe that would be the case because in Egypt at that time, when you're captain of the guard and someone did something like that, you were put to death.
That's right. Amen.
That is no question. He had the authority to do it. That's just what happens. But he didn't kill him. I think he was just mad at the situation, but he's in a really bad spot. So he put Joseph in prison. So now here's this young man who his family betrayed him. His friends fled from him. His people have lied about him. He's been despised, falsely accused, imprisoned, though he was innocent. Yet you never see him complain. You never see him even say, God, why? What a man of faith. So when I wake up and the tire's flat and I start to get upset, wondering why God's not on my side, maybe I should stop and reconsider, right? my hours got cut from 40 to 38. Maybe I'm not suffering as bad as... Maybe instead I'll say, God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to serve you. May get a bad doctor's report. God's still good. And no matter what the situation is, God, I want you to use this for your glory. That's what you see Joseph doing time and time again. But as we close the night, I just want you to consider, here's an innocent man who his own family and brethren have turned away from. He's been lied about what he did. He's been imprisoned and found guilty for something he did not do. Sounds pretty familiar in the Gospels, don't it? What a picture of the Lord. Let's